Morning. Today we're going to be in Psalm 23. You want to go ahead and turn there. I couldn't think of a good way on my own to introduce this. And Josh said to me, Stephen Lawson said, if I ever say anything and you can use it, do so. So I'm going to use what he wrote. This is the comforting message of Psalm 23, unquestionably the most loved song from the inspired pen of David. If there's one psalm that has encouraged more hearts, it is this beautiful masterpiece, possibly the best known passage of the entire Old Testament. As one historian said of this towering psalm, it has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation onto the hearts of the sick, of the captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier, as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken in his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. Such is the powerful peace that has filled the troubled souls of believers down through the centuries. None who have feasted at the banquet table of this beautiful psalm goes away hungry. The great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon called it the Pearl of Psalms. Alexander McLaren, the noted Scottish expositor, said, it has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. James Montgomery Boyce extols it, noting, millions of people have memorized this psalm. Even those who have learned few other portions, ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe trials, suffering illness, or dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they uttered in life. This psalm is indeed a masterpiece of inspired praise, testifying to the abundant grace and goodness of God to His people. We could just end it right there. What else can you say? Even unbelievers know this psalm. It's really not for anyone but a born-again child of God. It's often quoted by unbelievers, especially the part of verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, that's a tough guy part of the psalm, I will fear no evil, and then they leave out the last part, for you are with me. We're doing this on our own. I've seen tattoos on people's necks, at least two, with this portion of this psalm from different places that I've visited. But the idea of a shepherd and his sheep is really a wonderful thing. And sheep came with a very high price. And our shepherd purchased his sheep, us, with his own blood. So you can't lay hold of this wonderful psalm apart from this reality. You must be a child of God, a sheep, one of His children. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 23 if you'll all stand as we give honor to God's Word. It can be hard not to sing it. We've sung this so many times in here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life,
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this portion of Scripture. It is such an encouragement to read. Lord, help us to understand our relationship to you as sheep and you the shepherd. Help us leave here today with a better understanding of this psalm that we cherish so much. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy name. All God's children said, amen. So the first part, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd's someone that takes care of sheep. He guards them, feeds them, comforts them. He provides them with everything they need to survive. Shepherding is a 24/7, rain or shine job. It was never ending. The shepherds never left the sheep unattended. They were his whole life. David was a shepherd. He understood what a great task it would be to be a shepherd. He tended his father's flock. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. It's intimate. It shows ownership. The Lord owns David. It's like he owns us. He's our shepherd. If the Lord is our shepherd, it makes us what? We're the sheep, right? Okay. So sheep are timid creatures. They need constant care. They have to be guarded. They are totally helpless. They need constant direction or they will fall, or even worse, they might get eaten by a predator. Sheep cannot survive in the wild. Has anybody in here seen a wild sheep? No. If a sheep strays from the fold, it will surely die. Even their wool is dangerous to them. If a sheep is not sheared, the wool just keeps growing and growing and growing until it becomes so heavy that they just fall over. The sheep will die of starvation or it'll eventually be eaten. Most likely it'll get eaten. It's burdened by its own wool. In the same sense, we're burdened by what? Sin. Our shepherd takes our sin away. No longer burdened by it. We're sheared of our sin by the shepherd. In John 10, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd was willing to die for his sheep, do anything to protect them. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When I was 7 years old, I lived on a farm. We didn't have sheep, but we had cows. And I had to walk through one farm to get to our farm. And my job was to feed the cows every day when I got home from school. And all 50 cows would wait for me at the gate. I never had to say a word. They knew me. They knew what they were getting from me. I didn't say, hey, Betsy, hey, Clyde, follow me. I'm going to feed you. They knew who I was. I was their shepherd in a sense. They followed me to the barn. I loaded the trailer. It was kind of funny. You'd get arrested for this today, but I did it by myself. I would get the tractor, I would load the trailer, and I would get the tractor going up the hill. And my son's 7, if it gives you any idea how big I was. And I would aim the tractor up the hill, and I would set the speed, and I would walk across the tongue of the trailer, and I would throw the hay off. And the cows followed me every step of the way, all the way up the hill, and I would throw that hay off, and they would eat it. But they knew me. Never had to say a word to them. But that was Christ. If you're one of his sheep, you know him. The second part is, I shall not want. Again, you know, sheep are helpless. Again, they lack everything they need to survive. The shepherd meets the needs of his flock. Our shepherd's inexhaustible, unchanging, and all-sufficient. Our needs are met through his provision. Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? The Lord cares for and feeds all of his creatures. The sheep are special. He tends to their needs personally, both physically and spiritually. I shall not want. So how does he do this? He makes me to lie down in green pastures, verse 2. These sheep, these skittish, fearful little animals. They're scared. They won't take rest. They won't even lay down. They won't eat. The shepherd, the comforter, gives the sheep a calm and assurance that they may take rest and eat. As humans, sheep, anxieties plague us, right? In the same way. That does affect us. We're restless. We can't sleep. We sometimes can't eat. We have stomach issues. For us to lie down in green pastures means to rest in the care of the shepherd, Christ, our comforter, our provider. Our spiritual nourishment comes from where? The Word. The Word is Christ. It's interesting, the green pastures here. When we think of a green pasture here in good old Tennessee is this nice, lush, green field that's goes on forever. But in Israel, well, the shepherds would graze their sheep. It was not a lush field of grass. It was quite the opposite. These places, the places where you could grow anything, a lot of anything, were used to grow crops for food. The sheep were allowed to glean around from the edges of the field sometimes after the crop was harvested, but for obvious reasons, they weren't allowed in these fields. So the reality is that these green pastures were not really green at all. It was just a hillside full of rocks, and there was trails going along. You see those trails kind of like where cattle graze today. You'll see trails along fields. But what would happen is one sheep would get here and one sheep would be here, and they would kind of cover that whole area and on the other side too. But if you were looking from afar off, it looked like the sheep were just sticking their heads in these rocks for no reason. But what would happen is you'd get a small amount of rain, and then the moisture in the air coming off the Mediterranean, the moisture would break or condense over the rocks. Anybody that rides a motorcycle know when you ride on a day that is the moisture's high, you can feel water hit you in the face of breaking off the headlights. The same thing, it condenses and the water falls down to the ground, so these small patches of grass would come up. And that's what the sheep would go after. So they kind of had to work for it. And Christ taught us to pray like sheep. He said, what? Give us this day our daily bread. They had just enough in those fields, what were called green pastures, to get them through the day. Same when God rained manna down from heaven. What did he say? He said, take what you need for today. The provisions, their daily provisions, were provided by the shepherd. Verse 2 still, he leads me beside still waters. It's reversed to water that's been calmed. Again, the sheep, scared of everything. They're even afraid to go up to a creek where the water was running like babbling water, like a brook. So what they would have to do is pick up rocks and dam up a part of the stream so that the sheep would even go near it. They were too afraid to go toward any kind of rushing water, so even just the smallest little brook had to be dammed up so they could go and drink. It's amazing how much the shepherd had to do. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The still waters or living waters is what? Our salvation. Sealed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit attends to us like water, to cleanse, to refresh, fertilize. Water is essential to life.
just as the still waters of the Holy Spirit is essential to the believer. This is the water that Christ spoke of to the woman at the well in John 4. You'll never thirst again, he tells her. If you would have asked, I would give you the living water. I have no need, says David. The Lord allows me to eat and drink, both physically and spiritually. Then what? Verse 3, he restores my soul. When the soul grows tired, he revives it. When we sin, he sanctifies our soul. When we're weak, he gives us strength. The Word, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, is continually restoring the soul. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest, says Christ. True rest from Christ comes through his Word, applied to our lives via the Holy Spirit. It's ongoing. It's continual until we go home to be with him. Still in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Just as the shepherd leads his flock on the good or right path, our Lord leads us in his own path. A child of God delights in obedience. Christ our shepherd is the example. He set the standard. He's the path. This is how you're to walk. Still in verse 3, for his name's sake. This is quite simply for the glory of God, the glory of the shepherd. There's no greater motive for God, our shepherd, to lead us in paths of righteousness. Even when we stray, he brings us back for what? His glory. You belong to me. David takes this idea further in verse 4. He demonstrates how protective the shepherd is. Everybody's favorite part. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When shepherds moved their flocks from place to place, they would go through valleys. Parts of it would be shaded by the sun. We all know valleys around here, living in the mountains. The darkness would surround the path. It's really narrow. There's not much room to escape an attack. Predators would lie in wait, knowing the paths that the shepherds would take, making them an easy target. So the shadow of death is a dangerous place for the sheep. It's not a good place to be. David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And this is where it gets, I love this. Notice the pronouns change. It goes from third person to first person. It goes from he to you. It goes, he makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. David is no longer speaking about the shepherd. He's speaking to the shepherd. With greater confidence, David proclaims, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Hebrews 13:5, for he, God himself, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. David's worship goes from indirect to direct. You. He to you. It's more personal all the way to the end of the song. It's you. God, our protector, is with us always. He has. We have nothing to fear, not even death. Not even death can separate us from him. It's quite the opposite. What did Paul say? To live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Even though death may be right around the corner, we have nothing at all to fear. Our shepherd is with us all the way to the end, till he leads us home. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're still in verse 4. A shepherd's rod was an oak club about 2 feet long. It was used to defend the flock against lions or bears or other predators. It was also used for counting and guiding the sheep. If you were going somewhere and you needed to kind of scooch one along, you could do that. The staff was a long stick. We're all familiar with that. It's just a big hook on it.
But it was used to get sheep loose from thickets or push branches out of the way, maybe fish one out of a hole if he fell. They used it to guide sheep along the narrow paths. They pushed snakes away. They were the shepherd's tools, in which David would have been greatly familiar with, because since he was a shepherd. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. We'll start at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he's defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he would deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So David goes to Saul and is like, "I can take this guy." And Saul's like, "You're a kid." David's like, "Well, when I was my father's shepherd, I killed a lion and a bear with a 2-foot club, mind you. I was delivered from the paw of the lion and the bear. And I think I can take this guy." So what great faith this boy had. He knew the Lord was with him. The Lord was shepherding the shepherd at that point. He knew he was not going to leave him, don't forsake him. So the rod and the staff were sources of comfort for the sheep. Our shepherd is the God of all comfort. He comforts us even in the darkest of valleys. He's with us, protecting us, guiding us. So coming into verse 5, it seems that the metaphor changes from a shepherd to a gracious host. There's nothing wrong with the idea of the Lord being a gracious host. But I'm of the opinion that David's not changing metaphors here. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So normally, the idea here is that a table in the presence of my enemies is, David was a warrior. He would have been used to battle. And then when you're fighting in a war, you don't have time to eat. And there's all this anxiety. And for the Lord to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies was to allow you to sit and eat at his table, anointing your head with oil. And I just don't think that David would have changed his analogy here in the last two verses. We think of the table as a piece of furniture where we sit to eat. The table on a hillside is a flat area. This is where the shepherds would rest their flock on their way back to the fold, or they would build a fold in this flat area. So a fold is a walled-in area where the sheep could rest. They could sleep overnight. The shepherd would put food in a trough so they could eat. And the shepherd would sleep at the entrance of the door of the fold to guard the sheep overnight. So he would supply them with their needs. He would guard them. They would be comfortable. They could eat. They could lay down and rest overnight. They're all safe there. But John 10:7-9. Let's read that. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." Christ is the door to his fold. We're of his fold. Enemies might surround the fold that would be walled in, but they can't harm us. Why? Christ is the door. Again, we're walled in. He's sitting there guarding us. So this is why we would be more than conquerors, according to Romans 8:37. Nothing can separate us from the fold of Christ. Our salvation is secure in Him. He's the author and the finish of our faith. We're protected by Him, sustained by Him. Still in verse 5, "You anoint my head with oil." So as the sheep entered the fold, the shepherd would examine each one carefully for injuries. He would apply oil to any injuries, also to the head of the sheep to keep insects or other bugs away from their head. And the sheep did nothing but enter the fold to receive this oil. This represents grace. The grace of God, our shepherd, applied daily to our lives. This oil, this unmerited anointing, is a gift to his sheep. Still in verse 5, "My cup runs over." The shepherd would provide more water than the sheep could drink. Remember, this living water, this salvation. What is salvation? Grace and what? Mercy. The shepherd has mercy on his sheep. The cup of mercy is overflowing. It's never empty. The result of this constant shepherding is contained in verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Spurgeon likened this goodness and mercy to twin guardian angels, he called them. Mercy and goodness, or goodness and mercy. So goodness supplies all of our needs, and mercy blots out our sins. So David, looking back on his life, saw the blessings of God chasing him all through his life. It's the same for us as his sheep. It's easier to look back and see the hand of God working in situations in our life than it is to look forward and understand where or why he's leading us in the direction that we're going. John MacArthur said this in one of his sermons. I don't even remember what he was talking about, but I never forgot. He says, "I can't tell you where the Lord is leading me, but I can look back and see how he's led me." That's loosely quoted. So this is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28, isn't it? "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to His purpose." The ones who know the voice of the Good Shepherd, who are called or brought out into His fold by Him, He provides for them, bore their burdens or sins, like shearing a sheep from a burden of its wool. As we fall down and be devoured, the good of the sheep is the ultimate priority of the shepherd, working everything out for their good. Why? Still in verse 6, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The greatest assurance, the one place we know where we're being led, is home, the household of the Lord. Through thick and thin, hill or valley, goodness and mercy trailing behind us, we end up home. So the question is, are you trusting the shepherd, beloved? Is he making you lie down in green pastures? Is he leading you
beside the still waters? Are you walking in paths of righteousness for His namesake, His glory? Have you strayed? Have you fell in a hole? You can call out to the shepherd. He's still there. He still has His staff. He can pull you from the thicket. He can fish you out of the hole. He'll work it out for His good, for His glory. He'll put you back on the right path. Be not afraid of the valley, of the shadow of death. To live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. Father God, we thank You again for this portion of Scripture. We thank You for shepherding us through life. No matter what trials may come, You're with us. You comfort us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we love You and we praise Your holy name. And all God's children said,